Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I think about these themes during the week of what the texts are from Scripture. I've actually chosen a text that relates to this whole theme of lost and found, of restoration and reconciliation. I've moved us from the Gospel of Luke, which we read for Scripture, into the story of Philemon, the letter to Philemon, by the Apostle Paul. Now, you think about years ago, we used to write a lot of letters. Today we do by email, or text, or we call. My mother was a prolific writer. She wrote letters every week to family and to friends. It was important to stay in touch. It was important to express your feelings. It was important to let them know you care. And especially at Christmas, we wrote letters back to the old country. Wrote it in my case, in Finnish. Some people was Swedish, Norwegian, German, whatever it was. Because you wanted to know that family is important. And relationships are important. And restoration is important. And that you care for one another. And so here we have this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. The only ones really personal in content. There are the epistle letters or the pastoral letters where he wrote letters to Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus, and that were read as circular letters, but this is the only personal letter. But it's in Scripture for a very important reason, because it speaks of the need for relationships, for restoration, for establishing and continuing that continuity in the church, even as we continue the practices and teachings of Jesus Christ and of the church today. And so from Paul's letter to Philemon, there's only one chapter. We'll read verses 8 through 21 as Paul wrote this very personal, relational plea to Philemon for restoring someone who had wronged Philemon in his house and in his responsibility. So from Philemon, I'll read from verse 8 through verse 21, and we would consider that this morning. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to ask you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee that thou, as one Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I now send back again, that thou therefore receive him, that is my very heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy goodness should be as it were not of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. And how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as of myself. If he have wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do even more than I say. Amen. Even more than I say. Sometimes a letter has a request. A message, something that we might read, and then we put it aside, and we go back and we reread it, because it has something vital and important that the sender is messaging to you, or to me, in the case I'm the recipient. That we have to consider what that request is, and can we respond to it in a positive way that would bring results. My parents passed away. We were going through a lot of the artifacts up in Oregon. And I have a bunch of letters in the closet at home from World War II. Letters my uncle wrote to my father. Letters that were written to my mother, or my mother wrote to someone, that has a lot of personal content and request, especially in times of conflict and war that they were experiencing at that time, not knowing whether they would return home or not. And so as we have family or friends in the military, we have that concern in our minds. What will happen to them if they're in the theater of combat? Will they return? And so these letters are, in today's case, it would be email or text messages or communications of some sort. It does have personal content. And there are personal requests. And there's concern. Concern for family, spouses that are left here when, you know, one is deployed and overseas. And here we have a letter with personal content. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the most critical writers of New Testament Scripture, is imploring and approaching Philemon on behalf of his fellow Christian Onesimus. This is grace and practice as God intends. So what's the story and what's the setting? Well, at that time, Rome was the dominant empire, and that was what governed the Middle East and ancient world. Italy, Israel, Asia Minor. And slavery was quite common, very much practiced and commonly held, especially houses of those who were well off. And so what were the recourses for a slave? Well, they could run away and bid for their freedom by doing that, or they could perhaps buy their freedom if they worked for somebody that was, or served somebody who was benevolent. In this case, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Philemon was the head of the church of that time in Colossae, and he ran away. Bid for freedom, he ran away, and where do you go? Well, in his case, he went to the city of Rome where he could get lost in the crowd. Think about immigration and the complex issues we deal with as a nation with immigration, legal and illegal, and how many there are that hide so they won't be found for fear of the consequences. The consequences of today, the worst is deportation, and the consequences of that time, it was potentially death. But you know, the Lord was working through all of this in Onesimus' life in particular. And so when a slave is found and returned to its owner, the owner makes the decision. Thumbs up, thumbs down, what should the consequences be? Because they were what? They were condemned by the law. The law was condemning them under Roman rule to judgment, potentially that of death. And so in this natural situation, Onesimus could have been punished very severely by his owner. Philemon's his owner. Well, let's look at the change that has taken place in Philemon's life. The slavery was an acceptable practice of that time. And you realize in the Civil War, there were both those that were for slavery and those that were against, that used this very letter of Paul to Philemon to justify their position. Philemon was a Christian man. I mean, there were Christians north of the Mason-Dixon line in the Civil War and south. And so Paul knew that that relationship had to be restored. Paul knew that the process wouldn't be complete for Onesimus and for Philemon if there wasn't this restoration and this conciliation that takes place. It's thought that Onesimus perhaps had taken some money, as we read in Scripture of Paul's assertion that he's going to pay him back. How can Paul pay him back? Think about this for a moment. Paul's dirt poor. He was at the benevolence of those that he stayed with. He made enough money at his tent-making responsibilities to keep going. But here he asserts and makes the statement to Philemon, I'll repay anything he owes you. It's kind of comical if you think about it. But see, Paul is of that mindset that I'll take care of it. I'll do what's right. I'll do what's responsible. I'll take care of the situation. I'll restore whatever he's taken if that's what you want. And so Philemon, as the head of the church, believers in that time met in homes. And Philemon, if he had stolen some money, which was very possible and plausible because, you know, it took some journey to get from Colossae to the capital of Rome, and he had to have something that would allow him to get there. Paul in Rome had what the size of the Christian group was there, primarily, I would suppose, in Jewish and in ethnicity, because that was really where the whole genesis of Christianity took place, was under, Jesus Christ being Jewish and his followers, disciples being Jewish, and suddenly then it expands and moves out to all of humankind, as we even read and considered when we are told to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. That's all ethnicities, colors, people groups, places, and things that the Lord leads his people. And so God led Onesimus to Paul that he might hear the message and respond to the gospel and be converted and become a believer. You know, we have a difficult situation that we need to approach. Sometimes we don't always do it the right way, do we? In expressing ourselves and saying what we think and being circumspect. And Paul, I'm sure, considered and prayed at length about how he should bring Onesimus to a point that he would make that long journey now back from Rome to Colossae and come face to face with his master Philemon. Onesimus, lost in the big city, trying to make it, trying to come up with a course of action for the balance for the rest of his life and for his responsibilities, repented of his sin, confessed and believed the gospel, and Paul knew that he had to write a very carefully worded letter to Philemon so it would have the right result. Tactful, organized, build rapport, bridge feelings, build bridges, don't build walls, is a saying that we often read and consider. But be persuasive. And see, move the situation from that simply of emotion to having Philemon understand his responsibility to practice grace in action. And in this relationship of Paul to Philemon, see, Paul was the instrument that allowed Philemon to convert to become a Christian. And so we are to be instruments in the church of his to share the gospel, to lay it all on the table for the consideration of the one who hears. Philemon had a full understanding of what he had in Jesus Christ. It was personal. And he saw that personal responsibility. And he opened his house as villa, as we might want to think of it, for the church to gather and for the Christians to be there together. But see, Paul doesn't place this as a demand on Philemon, does he? He's appealing to him. When we appeal to somebody, we're asking them, can you help? Can you do this as I am requesting of you? I have this newfound Christian friend, and you might happen to know him, and his name is Onesimus. And the idea and the thought is that Onesimus actually carried this letter back home. You see, Rome wasn't Onesimus' home, or where he was from. It was Colossae, where he served Philemon. And you realize through this letter, Onesimus isn't named until verse 10. And thus he wanted Philemon to understand that there was a greater purpose to Onesimus' life. It wasn't just to come back and be put back in slavery and to go back to his old responsibilities. Things had changed. Things change through our lives, don't they? Some changes are positive. Some changes we struggle with. Some changes we ask ourselves why. But yet we know that a Christian's life is very purposeful and is to follow his teachings and look to the Gospels and understand how he lived, how he treated others, how he responded to situations. He was perfect. We aren't. We err, and we don't always approach things as tactfully and as correctly as we should, but we prayerfully understand and recognize that and need to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and can you forgive me, and can we move on from here? And so Paul wrote this letter. Some even suggest that Onesimus wrote it for Paul. Can you imagine if you were in Onesimus' shoes, writing this letter, sealing it, and carrying it back home? Or somebody else wrote it. Scholars differ in that perspective. Onesimus had, it was sealed in an envelope. Paul stamped it shut and said, here, I think it's time you go back to Philemon and let's work this out. And so he's appealing to Philemon on the basis of love and grace in this letter, not on the basis of the law with its demands. Onesimus could have stayed with Paul. Paul even writes in this letter of how he prefers that he would stay there because he's useful to him. Perhaps Onesimus was a scribe, you know, they wrote in longhand. I can think of generations past how beautiful their penmanship was. How many classes today or schools today even teach penmanship? I haven't any idea. Probably more teach keyboard than script. But he sends his letter with Philemon. Not forcing, or with Onesimus to Philemon, not forcing his hand. And so Philemon begins that long journey. How many miles can you walk in a day? 12, 15 perhaps? In a reasonable day's journey. So that's quite a while. That's quite a journey he's taking to be restored and to go back and face the tune and face the consequences. But the lost has been found, as we read in the Gospel of Luke. What woman, if she doesn't lose one piece of silver, especially if she doesn't have a lot, doesn't light every candle and sweep the floor looking for that coin, and then when she finds it, she celebrates it with her friends and with her family. Look, I found that lost coin. Or what shepherd having lost a sheep? In the same chapter 15, doesn't go out on the mountaintop looking for it, and when he finds it, rejoices and celebrates the return of that one to the fold. So also it is with God in the return to the fold of the lost. In this case, the return of Onesimus to him and to his master Philemon on the natural plane. You see, there's reconciliation between man and God, and then there's reconciliation horizontally between fellow human beings. And Paul knew reconciliation, as he spoke of the church in Corinth as well, was the key to healing, was to the key to the relationship, and was to the binding purpose of the church. You see, this is the picture of God in Christ to man. And so we have Onesimus, we have Paul, and we have Philemon, and we have these other people in their house that are spoken of in the beginning and the end of this letter, but really the core and substances of these three. He was condemned by the law, wasn't he? Onesimus was condemned by Roman law. We are judged by the law, but we have freedom and grace in Jesus Christ. We have salvation in him. We can go to rest at night with that assurance, with that peace, with the knowledge that we're his. He'll chart our future. Not that things are always going to be great. There's going to be illness. We're on a human plane. We deal with that as within our mortality. That's why we have medical practice. That's why we have services. That's why there's responsibility in the church for the welfare of each other. And we have a document, a letter, presented to God, sealed by nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Onesimus is plotting that journey, maybe in a caravan, maybe with a couple other travelers. And if you think of shell geography, you go from Rome north up through, you know, Venice, then come back into Asia Minor, and finally come back into the town or the area of Colossae. And how God is approached, or God is approached by Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now also Onesimus is being approached to Philemon by this letter that Paul wrote. Paul's appeal leaves it in Philemon's hand. I know you'll do the right thing. I trust you'll do the right thing. If he's wronged you, I'll restore it. I'll take care of it. What can I do to make this better? How can I make this right? That's our question. That should be our question if there's a relational issue or if there's something that needs restoration. How can I make it right? What can I do? Show that initiative. Make it right. And so this characterization by Paul is that Onesimus is like a son to him. Paul was never married. He didn't have any natural children, but he, you know, took under his wings, adopted these men that served as pastors, as leaders in the early church, Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Owe anything, I will pay it, charge it to my account. Here's my card. Here's my checkbook. He had confidence in the proper restoration, the proper response. The debt fully paid. Our debt's fully paid. A nice thought, huh? Nice when we pay off the mortgage. It's nice when we pay off the house. It's nice when we pay off our credit cards. There's a measure of satisfaction. That's good. That's natural debt. Our debt to God was fully paid by Jesus Christ, period. Or somebody owes a great deal of money and somebody comes up and says, I'll write the check and pay that off. Think of our level of appreciation in a natural way. How much more it should be in this one, in the restoration to God by Jesus Christ. I have confidence you'll do even more than I am requesting. Confidence in your Christian practice. Because as it tells us in the text in verse 16, he's not just a servant, but above a servant, he is to me a brother beloved, especially to me. And how much more he should be that to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He's reminding Philemon that you do realize that I was that instrument that brought the gospel to you, that you were reconciled to your Creator. Let me have joy in the Lord. I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do even more than I say. You see, that's a positive response. It will be more than I say. Not just the minimum. You know, don't just do the minimum. Do more than I say. Well, we sure love employees that do more than I say. Wow, you took the initiative to do that? I appreciate that. Thank you very much. In our natural employ, we appreciate the person, the employee who does more than I say rather than what is the least I can do to skate by. Not at minimalist thinking, but thinking about the bigger picture and how much appreciation there is for doing more than I say. And how Paul was trusting that Philemon would even more than I say. And he did. And he did. Because there's other writings. You know, we have the canon of Scripture in front of us. We read this personal letter from Paul to Philemon on behalf of the restoration of Onesimus. St. Ignatius wrote a significant amount of documents in the early church in ancient times. And in one of the letters that he wrote, one of the documents he wrote, he spoke of Onesimus the bishop in Ephesus. Because it tells us that Philemon restored Onesimus and gave him responsibility in his house and in his church. And Onesimus went beyond that to become a bishop. A bishop at that time was like a pastor of a church. That was the terminology used and, you know, is used today even in many denominations. He became the bishop of Ephesus. That's pretty significant. Think of that transition. It went from Onesimus the slave in Philemon's house, Philemon becoming a Christian, Onesimus running away, converted by Paul, going back, Philemon restores him to responsibilities in his house as a fellow Christian now. There's no boundaries anymore within the church. It's very similar. And that we don't look at, well, this is higher and this is lower and this person has more and this person has less. We are all equal in God's sight. And Onesimus was used as an instrument in fulfilling that command to go and make disciples of all nations, in leading the church in Ephesus, in ministering and being a instrument or a tool in the hand of God within the town of Ephesus. There are those who have traveled in Asia Minor and say, current day Ephesus is a good visit. That there's a lot of artifacts and things to see there and a lot of the ancient ruins. It wasn't a small town. It was a big metropolitan area of that time. as we might call it today. Think of that transition of Onesimus. First of all, the restoration. Second of all, restoration to God. Then second of all, the restoration to Philemon. And suddenly his life blossoms and becomes significant and responsible as the Lord used him to move the church forward in that time, even as he does today with all of us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, we ask that you would allow us to see the responsibilities we have to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the word that you have given to us, to be used by you in capacities that sometimes we might not expect or understand. But we know that your ways are higher than ours, and your thoughts are so much more significant than ours as well. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.